Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a pleasure to be here this morning. Our beginning of this message is not going to be your ordinary, because this morning, as I have finished teaching the Sunday school class upstairs over the past several months, to my disappointment, I get to hand it off to somebody else now. And
Man, that scraping noise that interferes through.
Oh, I didn't do that. Thanks. So, I'm going to bring some attention to them this morning, and I'm going to build off what we've been doing up there for the challenge to the rest of us. And Isaiah Wallace, would you come up here? You could hand out these to our class, all of them. Make sure everybody gets to at least share with one, because there's not enough for everybody. So just every other person or something. They're going to... And I want the... I would appreciate it if... But I think there will be good cooperation. And... I'm going to have them. There's a song that we sing a lot up there. They understand what it means. And I'm going to help make sure that we understand what it means. What makes the difference between a children's song and an adult hymn or song? Usually content. If content makes the difference, then this one's not a children's song, even though it's categorized as one. And if you think it is, then... And you disagree with me. All right. First of all, everybody in our class, well, you know what? I'm going to open this up church-wide. And I would be blessed if you've been motivated and done something similar, all right? So anybody in the church who's done this. This is what's been going on upstairs. That Sunday school class that's like, some people really don't like. They think it's kind of not good upstairs, letting the children go up there. Dangerous place. Maybe they're learning some nonsense or something. I'm going to reveal tonight to this morning what really goes on upstairs. If anybody, any of you young children or anybody in the church who has memorized the book of Hebrews, raise your hand, please. Parents, look around. Uh-huh. Titus, you can raise your hand. Anyway, keep your hand raised as I name books. James, if you've memorized James, keep your hand in the air. If you've memorized, we'll skip over because some people, there's two different groups memorizing. So, 1 John. 2 John. 3 John. Jude.
Glory to God.
What about 1 Peter? 2 Peter. And there's a lot of extra memory work that is up there, so when these zealous ones get ahead, which I definitely allowed, I never liked being slowed down. I can't memorize two verses a week. So, I understand. Some of these zealous ones, and I don't want a nice name because I don't know all of them and I don't want to leave anybody out, but there's a few that I know of, and they're working on Romans 12, they're working on John 15, they're working on making sure they have all the books of the Bible straight, in order, and it's incredible. Now, that's what really goes on upstairs.
Amen.
And I will mention that some of the youngest people that started memorizing Hebrews 2 years ago or 2.5 years ago were, I believe, in the ballpark of 7, maybe 8 years old. And today, they're some of the ones that had their hand in the air during Hebrews, James, 1 John. We've got people in here that are under 10 years old that had their hand in the air almost the whole time.
Yep.
Pretty incredible.
Amen.
I don't care, you know, the sign ministry, all those things are so important. But if we did that to neglect of what we did this morning, we've wasted time.
Amen.
And I would be surprised if it could be matched anywhere in the world, if you want to know the truth. To have a large group, I mean, we've got like maybe 18, 20, I don't know, I don't want to make it wrong, but about that many up there who are memorizing this, and they're all under 13 or under, about as soon as they can read and comprehend and memorize, they're put up there. And I want to give proper consideration and credibility to the parents. Because they didn't memorize it in class. We did what we could, and I was not the only teacher. So there's been several teachers who've helped with this. It's a group effort. And the motivation they get in class and all the things that we try to do to motivate would be worthless if the parents didn't stand behind it and back it up. And we've seen that. We've seen parents who didn't back it up, parents who thought it was just that they were afraid their child was getting into foolishness up there, or whatever they thought. I think they were afraid of what they were going to have to deal with at home when they had to memorize. But they end up being a total failure. They're not, the children aren't the ones who were able to, with a smile on their face, have their hand in the air. That was just great. So, it does my heart well. I appreciated teaching upstairs. And I would like to have them sing this song for us. And unfortunately, just like I would do, I handed them all out. So I really don't have one. So y'all can share. So I'm going to have to lead it, but I'm going to try to let you guys just sing, all right? And the adults, we'll just try to be as quiet as we can, and I'll try to keep them going. And they know this song real well, and I think they'll do a good job. And so just, it's called A Sermon in Shoes. Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel.
Do slow walking and talking a sermon in shoes. Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel.
Okay, you guys are doing good, but you can do better than this. We've done it upstairs many times, alright? Get energetic. Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes? Jesus counts upon you to spread the gospel news.
Preaching and preaching a sermon in shoes. Do you know, oh Christian, you're a sermon in shoes?
Thank you. I didn't give him any fair warning for that, so it's probably a little unfair to put a bunch of young people on the spot like that, but you guys did good. So this morning I want to talk about a sermon in shoes. And I just want to present this challenge to mostly, this goes for everybody, but mostly the teenage class in our church, up into the middle 20s, whatever, the older youth. Because it kind of bothers me a little bit that there wasn't more hands in the air, if you want to know the truth. If you've memorized another portion, that's great. But I'm not sure that there'd be a whole lot of different review if I said if you've memorized with a book with five chapters or more, raise your hand. I don't know if there'd be a whole lot more. It might be. But I want you to put the total number of those chapters that they memorized together. Was it 23 chapters? And then you add 2nd, 3rd John's, 24, 25, 26 in Jude. And then some of them have even gone further than that in 2.5 years. All right, these are young children. All right, so if you've memorized five in your life, you've done well, but it isn't anything exciting. This is what we're here on earth for.
Yes.
We're here to know God's word. We're here to wield the sword. And it encouraged me greatly to hear all the messages that were preached last night. And so it took a little bit of the way I felt. It helped a little bit because I felt a little concerned. But then the urgency came back as I realized that the devil didn't like what happened last night. And he's going to fight us hard. He's going to fight you got a whole year. Okay, so we have a time where we're zealous, we feel good, we've said it right, and it's time to live it. Alright, so that's what it comes down to when it comes to a sermon in shoes. What kind of sermon in shoes? What kind of preparation did you put into your sermon last night? If I came up here and just presented a lousy sermon that really wasn't biblically accurate or anything, you guys would be like, sit down, it'll be a while till you'll be, till you're speaking again. And I would deserve that. Alright, but how lousy is the sermon that we preach by our lives?
Wow.
How biblically accurate is the sermon that we preach with our lives? And that's not the main aspect. There's two aspects that I'm going to mention, and mainly I'm going to focus on the necessity of hiding God's Word in our heart this morning. But I don't want to neglect the aspect of the real factor of being a sermon in shoes, as you are, you preach with your life. You are what you live. And may I say that your actions define your words.
That's right, yeah.
If I get up here and I rant and rave about memorizing and sticking God's Word in our heart and the consequences of neglecting that, but then I turn around and I go home and I memorize whatever number, 2 verses a week, 5 verses a week, 10 verses a day, whatever I memorize, that is defining what I think is important. That will define my sermon. This morning is what I go home and do myself. Okay, it doesn't mean you can't. If I did nothing, it doesn't mean you can't learn from what I have to say this morning. But I want to put a special challenge to, I believe there was 9 people that spoke last night, if I'm not mistaken. It was a great privilege to listen to it all. But I want to put a great challenge to you. You have to go home and live it. Your life will define it. So people are going to say, wow, that what he said was really good. Maybe I'll watch his example for a while. That's what they're going to get out of it.
Right, that's right.
So it goes far beyond watch night service. You will be preaching that sermon and defining terms that you spoke and defining what a good soldier is and defining what a good prayer life is and defining what a good reputation is and what you think about that and all the aspects that were spoken of last night, defining what you think the cause is, and you'll be defining that over the next year. And if I want to find out what did he really mean by that sermon, can I look at your life and get a proper definition of what you meant?
Good. That's right.
And I preach this to myself as much as anybody. It's my responsibility as much as it is anybody's. This means when I get done here, it's my responsibility to go memorize. Or if someone comes and asks me, hey, can I get on your schedule? It isn't like, what schedule? Mm-hmm. I just said that at the sermon for you guys. I didn't really expect anybody to bring it home. Mm-hmm. I would be happy if a lot of people wanted to get on schedule. Accountability is essential when it comes to this. It is so hard to self-motivate. So your actions will define your message.
Right.
And your actions will speak way louder than your words. But your words are important. To know the Word of God, to know how to use it properly, to know how to use this weapon is important. You don't want to pick up a sword at the wrong end. It wouldn't do you any good. You'd lose the battle instantly. So we need to know how to use what we have. The second aspect of being a sermon in shoes that I want to mainline on this morning is defined in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready always. Know this book. Be a battery. Saturate this book. You don't have to be attached to it or always have it on you. How are you able to describe the gospel to somebody when you're all on your memory?
Good.
Are you going to be convincing? It's your responsibility. Well, if they don't get it, that's their fault. No, no, no. God doesn't think so. I've got verses to prove it. It's your responsibility. We are supposed to be beseeching the world, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. If you're doing a lousy job of it, you're not doing it. You're Christ's instrument. He didn't do a half-hearted job. He gave it all He had. That's our example to follow. The Bible says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want to talk this morning to a group here who may have missed out on the last couple of years of the Sunday school class, or may have been too old for Sunday school class when they moved here, and did not get the pressure of everybody and the ability, or not the pressure of Sunday school class at a young age to memorize and stick the Word of God in your mind. And I want to talk about the transfer between following your parents' faith and coercion and the motivation and having a gift at the end and all that stuff, of your parents doing all that and adopting it for your own desire of yourself. Understanding that God is our gift. Amen. He said to Abraham, I am thy exceeding great reward. This Word of God is the gift.
Right.
The little flashlight and those little things are great little motivators that I endorse for young children to keep it exciting and good, because in the end they'll be glad they did and they'll realize that flashlight. I'm so glad they did that for me when I was immature enough. I love that and I'm all for that. But they're going to realize how great the treasure of having that in their mind is. The verses that I memorized at a young age stick with me better than the ones I memorized last year.
Right.
And I'm hopeful that these ones will do. If these ones do the same for these people and they let it stick with them, it's going to be incredible. So a lot of this is... the hard thing about preaching after 10 people or 9 people preach is that you're going to be a little bit of overlap, all right? I didn't, you know, that's not my way of choosing my spot in line. But it worked out all right. And so you may hear a little bit of overlap, but I was kind of surprised that the Lord laid on everybody's heart almost a different topic. It worked out real well. And we're all preaching out of the same Bible, so if we use the same verses, you know, that's all right. And I had a couple of quotes. I was going through some of the notes that I keep in the cover of my Bible. There's usually a lot of stuff there to make it real thick. But I tuck it away when we're on Wednesday night, or get a nice note, paper from Daddy on one of his sermons or something that proves the point good. And I got some of the study guide here, and it's the first phrase in the introduction is, repetition is the key to learning. If you've ever memorized, you know that. Okay, but also, if we can repeating a sermon, I know some of the struggles of the young men getting a sermon is we've heard this 1,000 times. Okay, but if we're not perfect yet, we still need to hear it again, because we forget. So don't worry about it. Repetition is the key to learning. And I got two sections here I want to read that could go along with what I have to say this morning real well. So the great danger in setting down standards and rules of conduct for a church group is that usually these standards simply regulate the outside of a person, but never touch the heart. Because of this, people who are not spiritually minded rest within the walls of the church standard with all their exteriors in place, but without a living, Christ-seeking faith. This produces a false security and a sense of arrival, which then produces spiritual passivity, lethargy, pride, and a dull conscience. The answer is not to throw away the standards, but to watch for spiritually dull members and warn them of being such. If you are doing something just because the preacher says so, and not because you have it as your own conviction, the cure is not to stop what you are doing, but find out if it is biblical and make it your own conviction.
Amen.
So, memorize because you want to. Read God's Word because you want to. Another section, and I think, and this will be the last one here on this particular thing, is particularly to youth. And I want us to remember what the church has in mind when they think of godly youth and the goals that the church has in mind for youth. This is what you're supposed to become here. The youth should be striving to attain to adulthood and flee youthful lusts which war against their soul. They are to obey and honor their parents and church leaders for the Lord's glory and His testimony. The Bible says the youth are to be sober, grave, temperate, and an example of the believer in word, conduct, charity, spirit, faith, and purity. They should not be led to seek after vanities as the world seeks after, such as sporty cars, fancy crafts, performing with musical instruments, hunting trophies, sports, etc. Parents should set the example. You should seek to learn trades and skills to produce successful homes, godly churches, and build the kingdom of God by winning the lost. You should not have activities without adult supervision. You should seek to learn trades and skills that produce successful homes, godly churches, and build the kingdom of God by winning the lost. Is that what we're seeking for? Youth? Is that our goal? Godly churches? I mean, come on, I'm only 18 years old. Only 20 years old. And build the kingdom of God by winning. Is that my responsibility?
Yep.
It is. And it will become more your responsibility as time goes on. And are you prepared for that responsibility? When are you going to prepare? Tomorrow I'm going to be the pastor of the church. Oh, I better start studying my Bible. That ain't going to work that way.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So that's what the church has in mind. I wonder if we could do some self-examination and see if we're living up to all that. We got a lot of work to do. So the Bible says in Matthew 5, ye are the salt of the earth. And that's verse 13. But if the salt lost its savor, wherever shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If it depended on you to be salted, what kind of salt, what kind of outcome would we have if there was no one else to do it? If you were the only light, how bright would that be? It's your responsibility. I remember hearing a sermon that he preached years and years and years ago, but it stuck. If it is to be, it's up to me.
Right.
Real basic. In other words, you can't be banking on everybody else doing it for you. If there's some work to be done, if it's in your power to attain it, it's your responsibility to do it. In your mind, it's your responsibility. It's your job.
Yes.
And so you need to then take whatever preparations are necessary. I think so-and-so would be better outfitted for that. Or I think that's not my gift. Who thinks it's theirs? You need to own it for your own. You need to memorize the Word of God. You need to find out what it means. And you need to understand the doctrine so that you get outfitted.
Yes.
I want to read to you some of Psalm 119. And I hope that it will inspire us. And this goes for all youth, for everybody. But I'm particularly targeting my age group. We are the ones who are preparing to take it. We are the ones who have the responsibility of not having a generation gap.
Amen.
It's not the generation that's running the church now. It's our responsibility to fill that, to be ready to take that on, to not have the generation gap. And so I'm preaching this morning to my age group primarily. This is Psalm 119. I'm going to skip through. I skip lots of verses and read through just ones that I were highlighted, and there's several. And remember that this man that wrote this was the man that was the man after God's own heart. This is David, who God, he had good favor with God. This is David who, when he was out there taking care of the sheep, and a lion and a bear showed up, he was willing to sacrifice his life and take that as his responsibility. That was not someone else's job. And he saved the lamb. He could have easily reasoned it away. Of, it's just a lamb. Dad wouldn't want me to get killed. Blah, blah, blah. And he didn't do that. And it's the same one who, after doing those many small things, led up to those big things, which led up to him killing Goliath. When all the nation of Israel was depending on someone else, he walked in there, a young man, not a man of war. He was a youth. And he took that, if it is to be, it's up to me.
Amen.
And he went out there and slew Goliath and had victory that day. It's all the little challenges throughout the day, all our personal decisions of making it our responsibility, our commitment. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us, commandment, to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. You didn't have somebody feeding you spoon feeding you. You get in the Word of God, and he learned his judgments. It's your responsibility. Your soul is your responsibility. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Amen. Personal decision, personal devotion, taking the conviction that your parents put in you and making it your own conviction, finding out the Bible principle for yourself.
Good.
With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I want you to put yourself in this and try to see before God. I want you to feel if you can honestly say this about yourself. Honestly. It's so easy just to be like, yeah, okay. But you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm all in favor of reading the Bible morning and evening and having your personal Bible time. But there's something that you miss if you just do that. If you never sit down and read it and reread it and go through a study or memorize, that's more like hiding it in your heart.
Yes.
You will gain an overall understanding of the Bible stories and the Bible principles. And it's very good to do that. I'm not encouraging just memorizing a certain book and to the neglect of the whole Bible. You need to keep a whole view of the whole thing, but then you need to stop at times and focus on memorizing. Oh, that, I need to get that in my head. That would really help me there. And pick out the books that will really help. When I started memorizing more intensively, I started with James. And then I memorized, I don't remember exactly what order it was, but I think I went to Hebrews then. And I would read through the New Testament, and I'd be like, I gotta memorize that book. That would really help me. I could win. I could convince, if they're willing to be convinced, I could convince this error of people. I could convince them of their error by this book a lot better. So I would pick that one out and do it. And slowly but surely, I build, you know, to where, and I'm not putting the Bible as levels of importance or whatever, okay? But there's an aspect there where you're gonna be more edified. But keep an overall view of everything. Don't just do one to the neglect of the other. So thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It is a hedge fence that will be hard to cross if you hide God's word in your heart, and then you turn around and go out into the world. It'll be safeguards for you while you're in your right frame of mind. Should you ever go into your wrong frame of mind and do something foolish, now you're building safe stops. You might keep yourself from going into the abyss of sin and wickedness because you stuck God's word in your heart. And there's some places it's like, hey, you ain't doing that. You've got some conviction that were planted in you a long time ago. And I know it seems odd to think of it that way, but look, I would be glad for some stop if something messes up in my head. Alright? So it's a safeguard. And the chances are when you're in this frame of mind building safeguards for that, you're never gonna go there.
Right.
But if you think I'm never gonna go there, you might end up there.
Come on.
That I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word.
Amen.
Are you determined not to forget his word? How determined are you? And when I ask these questions, God knows your answers. He knows the answers. And he's the only one you're supposed to be studying to show yourself approved to. I'm just here to try to help. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. Nobody's saying, here, can you read this? You're digging in it yourself. I have stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Just show me what to do and I'm going to do it. How many young people in this world, how many youth have this mind frame? It's so foreign to the modern day of thinking, to the modern young person, even in plain circles,
right,
to value God's Word with this kind of value, like David had. I will delight myself in thy statute. Who does that anymore? They want to try to get rid of the law and its statutes and think it was horrible and impossible to fulfill. And the law of thy mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver. Can you say that? God knows the answer.
Amen.
I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. I am thine, save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceeding broad. Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day. This goes a little bit beyond when daddy comes out of the office and says, come on guys, sit down, we're having Bible time. That's not what I'm talking about. If you're justifying yourself in your mind, in this crowd, in the crowd that hears me in 5 years, I don't care who I'm talking to. If you're justifying yourself in your mind that I have Bible time, we have Bible time, and I read a chapter, I read a verse every time it comes around, and hopefully pay attention to the rest of it. If that's what you're basing it off of right now, believe me, you've missed it.
That's right.
You need to listen up a little closer because you've missed it. That's not what I'm talking about. This is something that you do by yourself. My meditation means when I'm out working, my mind isn't thinking about every carnal thing it can think about as far as just not wicked, but just the material things of life. My mind has an area there where I definitely spend time meditating on the things of God. Meditating maybe on what you read or memorized that morning. When you're driving down the road in your truck, it's a good time to just take your hat off and pray a while. You wonder why David was the man after God's own heart? Do you want to be the man after God's own heart? Can you afford not to be the man after God's own heart? If you are not the man after God's own heart, I would dare to say you're on your way to hell.
Yep.
The small challenges build you up for the big ones. If you aren't passing the small ones, you're not going to pass the big ones.
Right.
If you haven't learned how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, you ain't passing anything yet. You're still way down on the list.
Yep.
If you haven't learned respect, if you haven't learned how to get yourself up and get your work done, self-motivate in the work world, you're never going to self-motivate in this area.
Right.
One of the hardest parts of being self-employed or being in charge of a situation is self-motivation. When it's nasty outside and there's nobody to call you and you're not going to lose your job if you don't do it, eventually you will.
Yeah.
But self-motivation, and there's even money to make and all this stuff, okay? If you can't motivate yourself, now, granted, if it was David, I think he'd pick the memory over the what money. He said he loves it more than gold or silver, and that should be all of our heart. But the other has to be done too. You have to make the other as well. It's all important, but this is all important. I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. We talked about a long-term goal. Settling in for the long haul. It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Your actions define your speech to God and to man. Your actions define what you value most. I said it's important to provide for your own. The Bible says it is. But if you've been providing for your own all year long, and you haven't put a chapter, please, to memory, you haven't studied the Word of God all year long, God knows your statistics, all right? He's got your whole statistic chart. He's probably looking at it. Then you can't say, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Because you've proven by your life that you've focused on one and you've been successful at this one. I've attained that. I had a goal. We all have goals in the temporal as far as I want to get, I need that, and I'm going to work towards that goal. I'm going to save up for that. I'm going to save up for a house. I'm going to save up for a car. And if you've been able to attain your earthly temporal goals this year, but you have not set or attained spiritual goals, then you don't love this stuff above fine gold.
Right.
Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way, even my false ways. When I find out about them, I hate them. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted. I longed for thy commandments. And then listen to what he says. This is a real clincher for how sincere David was in saying this. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. He says all this and then he says, God, I want you to consider how I love thy precepts. He loved them that much. He felt confident in that. That's incredible. I think a lot of us at this point would feel like, oh, I've got a lot to do. I've got a lot to learn. Yeah, I can see how last year, though I wasn't trying to be a wicked person, it was due just neglect. Neglect is a sin,
that's right.
But it's not easily perceived. Could you say right now, consider, Lord, how I love thy precepts. Would you want him to consider that?
Good.
We have a new year ahead of us, okay? I'm not telling you this to preach doomsday or anything. This is a time to change.
Yes.
If we haven't been up to doing what we should do, if we haven't been striving for that, setting goals and trying to meet them, making sure we meet them as well as we meet our temporal goals, or our money and all those goals, then this is a good time to reflect and change things. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. We skipped several verses and I didn't read nearly the whole chapter. But you get the idea. I want to encourage the young men, the young ladies, everybody to determine to have the same heart, the same relationship with God. Covet the relationship that David had with God and try to get yourself in that position.
Amen.
Oh, well, I'm no David. Well, you sure aren't right now with that attitude. There was even room for David to improve.
Right.
So once you feel like you might have attained this, all you've done is admitted that he's open here. Teach me, teach me, teach me. I love your law, teach me.
Yeah.
That's his attitude. Is that our attitude? Are you determined to be the Abraham that was called the friend of God? Wow, he wasn't called that for a long time. He wasn't called that at 20 years old.
Right.
Okay? But he was working on that title from, I believe, the time he was young. All the way to the time that he was called the friend of God. And he was only called that because God is interested in what you are for the long haul.
Right.
He's not going to give you the glory of being an Abraham or doing something like what Elijah did or something like that. He's not going to give that to you and just because you had a good little spiritual spurt.
Come on.
Can you maintain that for the long haul? Psalm 42:1, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Another place, I believe it says, he values the word of God more than his necessary food. That is evident by our life, not by our profession. I'm sure I've got a lot of room to grow here. This is for everybody. Do we pant after the Word of God? Do we love God? Do we feel ourselves starving for something when we haven't? What's missing? What's missing? Oh, I didn't read. I didn't pray this morning.
Mom.
I got to go do that. Is there something missing? We made such a habit and look forward to the next time we get to open the Bible and read it. To the point that we feel that thirst. That hunger. The same way we would if we'd missed breakfast. It's easy to say. I know it's easy to say it in principle. Okay? It's easy to say it. It's easy for me to say it. It's not easy for me to get that appetite. And to... You have to acquire that appetite. You have to make yourself like it. You've got to get in the Word of God and appreciate the value of it. Because this goes contrary to the carnal man.
Right.
And if that guy isn't crucified, and he's not been pushed out of your life where you can live in newness of life, then you're not going to find this very appetizing.
That's right.
And I say that so you know that if it's not appetizing, you've got some old man that needs to be gotten away.
Right.
It's a continual struggle and fight. Psalm 63:1. O God, Thou art my God. Own Him for your own God. He's not the God of your father, the God of your mother. When I pray to the God of your mother, you hear people who aren't Christians. I was praying to my mother's God. My grandmother's God. O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He started early. When do you plan to start if you're not going to start now? I would just venture to say that if you don't plan to start now and you want to put it off, you're probably not going to start.
Right.
That's the way it works. And I want to put that into your memory work too. If you're not going to start now, if you haven't been doing it, and you don't get up, and in the next week, get a plan, get accountability, or if you can't find anybody, they're hard to find people that'll stick to a plan like this, this memorizing thing. If you can't find anybody, get it self-motivated. And start. If you don't start within the next week, I don't think you're going to start anytime real soon.
Right.
Unless you have a conversion experience.
Right.
Where you can value the Word of God enough to spend an hour or 30 minutes in the morning. It doesn't take that long, okay? You can trickle charge if you need to. Alright, these children have done it for 2.5 years. You go add up the combined verses of all those books. They've been memorizing on average 2 verses a week. Steady, steady, steady. 2 verses a week. You can do that in like 5 minutes or less. As an adult, you've got a good brain, you know how to make money, you know how to do things, you know how to work, you can do this. And let me tell you something, Noah condemned his generation. How did he do that? He was living righteous. He proved that everyone could have done what he did.
Right.
And I will venture to say that if these little 10-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds are memorizing this Word of God with more fervor than you, you're condemned.
Yep.
You need to get in. It bothered me when they started a new book that I hadn't memorized yet. And I mean, I started it instantly. I was their teacher some of the time. I think when they started Hebrews, I think I was their teacher a long time ago. And I was like, they aren't memorizing Hebrews unless I know Hebrews. And I started memorizing the same day they did. And I got it done as quick as possible. And it also, leading by example, motivates the followers as well. Same with 1 Peter, I think it was. It was motivating to me. Not allow somebody to outdo you. You don't want to be outdone, do you? Now, I understand. Some people, oh, you're doing it for competition. You know what? You do it for whatever reason you got to do it for. But once it's in there, you'll be glad it's in there. You may be doing it for an odd motive, alright? And I'm not going to endorse that motive. But there's nothing wrong with accountability and being able to have somebody, a comrade, motivate you.
That's right, yeah.
Because you don't want him to have a better relationship with God than you. That's something good to be jealous for.
Amen.
And so I was motivated by the Sunday school class. Definitely. And I'm glad of that. I don't know what I would have done otherwise. I don't know. I've worked on some other stuff on my own accord, but probably wouldn't have done as much. And Noah Wallace last night mentioned the armor of God. And I want to notice there's three things in the armor of God. There's only so many pieces in that armor. But three of them here. Having your loins girt about with truth. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. If you do not have that part of your armor, you don't have the rest. You don't have the helmet of salvation and all that stuff either. But you are so unarmed. You could be a soldier. You could be armed all the way and walk out in the battlefield without your sword, and they're going to rip it off you and totally make a fool out of you. If you're not prepared for the battle that we face, and you don't have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and your feet aren't shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, with the preparation, you're not ready to give an answer. You're going to go out there and you're going to have a Baptist pastor tear you up.
Yep.
He's going to put you to shame.
Yep.
And even though you might know that if I was at church, or I can understand that he's wrong, you ain't got a clue how to convince him. You don't know your stuff. You're going to get out on the battlefield and he's going to put you to shame.
Yep.
He might be able to have a better argument for his eternal security than you can have for the proper truth of the gospel. What a shame that would be.
Shame.
And there's so many. Sometimes it just makes your head swim. There's so many doctrines or errors out there. It's like, how can I comprehend and know how to combat everyone? You'll be talking to someone else, and there'll be a Calvinist show up. It's like, all right, I got to know that. Next thing you know, you're talking to somebody, and somebody else shows up, and they believe what they believe about Jesus getting rid of the law of Moses, and then somebody will show up, and the law was given for the purpose of showing us that we couldn't keep it, or whatever they want to say. They twist that around a little bit and make it weird. Are you going to know how to answer them? I don't know good enough, but I want to know real bad. I do not like it when I feel like I've walked away from that and I feel like I've let God down. That's what I feel like. I really don't. It's not a matter necessarily of winning the argument. But if you let God down, that would be an incredible shame. Are your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace? In Ezekiel, they're having a bad time there. And God's not happy. And he said, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not utterly destroy it, but I found none. They were all depending on someone else.
Yeah.
Someone else to do that. I'm good enough. Let me tell you something. You better be trying to attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Amen.
You shouldn't be happy with anything less.
Right, yes.
God will not be happy with anything less. Your goal should be set on the best.
Amen.
If you plan to go live in heaven, you want to go to the best. You don't want to go to hell. So you need to prepare. Well, I'll never be the bishop. I'll never be the pastor. So I don't have to. Their rules and regulations are different than mine. Let me say, the qualifications for a bishop and a deacon just mean that that's who God wants for examples.
Right.
He doesn't want somebody else for an example. Because that's what he wants everybody to be.
That's right.
And they won't get there if they have a bad example in the way.
That's right.
It's qualifications for the Church of Jesus Christ is what it is. But you can't fill this place. There's going to be people that are at different levels in the crowd of maturity. And you can't fill the place of leadership until you've attained that.
That's right.
But that's our responsibility. You want to go see what your qualifications are as a Christian? That's what you need to set your sights on. That's what you need to become.
Right.
Whether you're ever a bishop or not. If you want to go to heaven, that's your commission.
That's right.
Are you qualified to fill whatever position God has for you? Are you trying to be qualified? If not, why not? Is it because, well, I'm not old enough? Alright, if that's the only thing in the way, that's great. You may not be old enough to be the pastor of the church or the deacon of the church. But if your quality of character, you're sober, grave, temperate, you know the Word of God, you're ready in almost every other area, you need some more experience and some more age, and some things that you can't get any other way than just living through it, then you're doing pretty well. But, oh, I don't have that gift, or that's not for me, or I can't do it. Get ready to do it, because if you were the only one left to stand in the gap, we've got to have to pass over you. Are you available? Just be available. If all of a sudden you were the only one left, the church got massacred or whatever, and you were the only one left in this area to shed God's light, is it going to go out? Well, I didn't know it was going to be that soon. I didn't expect it. 18 years old. If that happened and there was an 18-year-old that was on fire for God, God could do some great things with an 18-year-old if that was the only person available. And He would be so pleased to do so. So be ready. And besides, it's your soul. Okay? It is our responsibility. And in Ezekiel 3, I'm going to read this to you, and you're going to know the passage, and that's a good thing because we're closer to you memorizing it because you've heard it and heard it and heard it. And you'll understand that the salvation of people's souls, me being the proper example, me knowing the Word of God and being able to give an answer to everyone that asks whatever question they ask, there's a lot to study. There's no time for a break. There's a lot to study. Me being having that capability may be what saves my soul.
That's right.
Not theirs. It may save theirs, but it was directly reflected on me. So let's hear this again. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So when God requires his blood at your hand, your soul is in trouble.
Right.
And by warning the wicked, whether you can convince them or not, there's going to be times when you're young, and I've been there several times, and you do everything you know, and you brainstorm, and you like, I feel like I've given them enough light where they should know this, even though you didn't convince them. It does encourage you to go do some more studying, that's for sure, and listen to everything you can listen to. But when you've done your best, I mean, not in the argument. I mean all the time in preparation for whatever God brought across your path. And you've been doing your best to be prepared. And something runs across your path, and then you do your best to try to save that person. Your best being from way back all the way up until this point. You can't convince them. They're stubborn. You just saved your soul.
Right.
Whereas if you've been neglecting this book, for the past 3 years or the past year, and you really don't know the argument, and so you can't give a convincing argument at all, and you're not convincing them, there is blood on your hands to some degree.
Yep.
To the degree that you have not tried.
Right.
And if that degree's enough, you're going to go to hell for it.
Yep.
I mean, that when it says, thou hast delivered thy soul, you can pretty much know when God says that, He's saying, if you didn't do this, you're going to hell. In real, literal term. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sins, and his righteousness, which he hath done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, and the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. God is linking the salvation of Ezekiel's soul with the way he treats his fellow wicked men.
Right.
And how much he tries. How well are we beseeching people in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, is what he's saying here. If we aren't doing it the way Christ did it, and we aren't giving it our best, then our soul is going to be saved. I was in church. I was doing everything. I looked good. I had all the outward appearance. I loved God. I prayed. I did so much. But when it came to knowing the doctrine, and you know what? So many people think they're in good shape because they do a lot of good things. They look good. They have a good attitude. They're temperate. They're great. They're sober. All this stuff. But they think, well, it's for the bishop to do the Bible studying. It's for him to do whatever, to get the sermon ready. That's for him. I wouldn't think you'd get that out of the Bible anywhere. You may not be able, you may not have the opportunity to preach. But you may have the opportunity to be a light and salt in someone's path.
That's right.
And if God is trying to orchestrate a plan to bring you across somebody's path, and He works the circumstances in such a way that you meet at some place, the gas station or wherever, and He works that out and you let Him down, He's not going to think it's funny. Or if He has to pass you up and try to work it in with somebody else, He's always trying to channel people to the same person.
Uh-huh.
And He's looking at you going, if you just get your act together, I could use another guy here.
Yep. Good.
Oh, well, since I'm never planning on being the pastor and don't really want to be, that's not my responsibility. Don't be surprised if you're one of the ones that say, Lord, Lord, we've done this and that, and prophesied in your name and cast out devils, and He doesn't know who you are. Don't be surprised. That's your attitude. It's not just for Ezekiel here. There's a reason why Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Remember Noah, Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezekiel, Elijah, Elisha, all the prophets, Peter, Paul, John, James, all the apostles. Oh, I could never be an Elijah. I could never be a Noah, Daniel, Moses. They all started out as babies.
Right. That's right.
That didn't know any more than you knew when you were a baby.
Yep.
And during a life of personal commitment, decisions, making big goals and reaching them or getting close to them, they became the Noah, Abraham, the friend of God, the man after God's own heart. They all started in the same place you started.
Right.
And they will judge you on Judgment Day. You shouldn't expect anything less than the best out of yourself.
Right.
Well, it really doesn't come easy for me. It does it for anybody. Well, you can memorize a lot easier. Have you ever heard the term, practice makes perfect? So, if it takes you 20 minutes to get the first verse, I don't care. It probably took me 20 minutes to get the first verse too. And I'm far from perfect. I still have to agonize. to get it in there. But once it's in there, you have to agonize to get away from it. It's in there.
Yeah.
Moses started out in a horrible situation. He was supposed to be killed. Wasn't even supposed to be alive. Hiding in the little bulrushes in his little boat. He goes into Pharaoh's house. You guys are leaps and bounds ahead of Moses, where he started out. Look what you've got. You've got a lot of the Bible memorized, young people. You're leaps and bounds ahead here. Started out. Does he pass you up at 20? So you get a good head start on Bible knowledge, good teaching, Christian home, all the way up to your 10, and you still got a good head start on him. God knows how Moses did it. God knows where he was at what age, what decisions led to what. But at some point, he passes you up big and becomes Moses, who represents the law. The meekest man on the face of the earth. The man who spoke face to face with God on the mountain. I'm not going to say you're ever going to do that. But I will say, Moses didn't know he was going to do that.
Right.
You don't know. This world's crazy. You don't know what it's going to be like in 50 years, in 40 years.
Right.
You don't know what God could do. But since you think it probably isn't going to happen ever again, I'm just, you know, I don't need to be a Moses. Baloney. I want to be ready, and if God decides to do something great, I want to be the one He picks.
Amen.
If He has to pick between all of us, I want to be the one He picks. Alright? And that should be everybody's goal and desire. All right. Elijah had hard times. He despaired of life. He was frustrated. But he was Elijah who represented the prophets. Elijah did great things. Because this word of God, God was more important to him than everything else. Elisha started out, he's out there plowing the field. Elijah comes by. You think all Elisha knew about was plowing the field? Elisha was doing what he was supposed to be doing. But he was ready.
Yeah.
And when God looked through all the sons of the prophets, He tells Elijah, go get Elisha.
Yeah.
Passed a lot of sons of the prophets up. There's a lot of them.
Yeah.
And he picked Elisha. Do you read these accounts and go, that's the one I want to be? Mm. Study. What do you do? What do you do? How do you do that? You get a good idea. Most of them don't have the same account that David gave, but read Psalm 119 and make that your heart cry. You've got a good idea right then and there how they got where they were.
Yes.
Peter fishing on the water. He got the keys of the kingdom. He opened the door to the Gentiles. He was the head apostle. Paul started out in the wrong place. Persecuting the church. He ended up being the apostle of the Gentiles. Wrote so many books in the New Testament. What an example.
Amen.
Circumstances can't stop you. You can stop you. As soon as he realized what he had been doing wrong, he didn't get proud about it and be like, that's embarrassing. It hurts my legacy. I'm not going to change. He turned around and went headlong the other direction.
That's right.
We have the same potential to become any like the faith of any one of these men. The title they received from God of how their relationship to God, Job, you have the same potential.
Yep.
And if God decides to make an example out of you and bring it out of you like he did Job, make sure you're ready for it. If he decides, whatever he brought these men through, if he decides he's got a big task and he wants to exploit what kind of a jewel is inside of you, and then you get Maybe. Maybe you will. Maybe you don't want that. Look, we're trying to save our souls here. This isn't just like extra rewards. The Bible says, if the righteous scarcely be saved,
right,
where should the ungodly and sinner appear? Abraham, Joseph, Moses, the righteous. The apostles, the righteous, scarcely be saved. Everything they had. There's a whole list of godly women. Look where Ruth started out. She was a little Moabitess baby. Ended up being in the lineage of Christ. Look how many other people there would have been in Israel. Rahab. Bad start. What an ending.
Amen.
You never know what God has in your future, so be prepared and don't ruin your potential.
Yes.
You don't know what your potential is.
Right.
You have the potential of being like any one of these men.
Right.
You don't need to go slay all the prophets of Baal. These men, the most important thing about them is they were willing to fill whatever role
Amen.
God had for them. And it ended up, one was in the lion's den. Wow. You want to go there? One was in, three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, went to the fiery furnace. Wow, that really showed what was in them. David became king. What a difference between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Moses, Joseph, look at all these men. Joseph, look at his example. Circumstances were entirely different. But they all got on this list.
Yep. Right.
They were available and prepared. So, I would propose to you, the ones who would have less memory work in their mind, don't allow yourself to be less prepared than the younger generation coming up. That would be pretty shameful.
Yep.
Get in the Word, memorize it. And I would suggest that you switch. I memorize more in the winter, and in the summer months, I try to do reading large portions and try to read, if you can do it, which you can, morning and evening, and get the general flow of everything, and then go back in the winter months when you're a little less busy, and then study and memorize, get some more in, and then get back. As an older young person, it's harder to find time. And it's hard for me to do the two verses. I couldn't do the two verses a week thing, you know. That wouldn't work. So as an older person, though, that's for the young people. That's feeding them what they can take. The milk of the Word, whatever you want to call it. I had an illustration, but kind of forgot about it. I can still use it quickly. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. Okay. On our job, John works with me quite a bit. So he knows. A lot of these guys know. What's the benefit of a corded drill or the corded saw over the batteries? The battery saw being the benefit over the corded one. You can take it wherever you need it. It's available at all times. It has energy on board.
Mm-hmm.
All right? Are you going to put... Might as well just... an ugly old thing here. So, if you hook up the corded grinder, which I have in there, and I'm not going to hook it up anywhere, I don't know where to hook it up. You can only go about this far. And at best, you get an extension cord and get a little further. Alright? But this little battery grinder, I was very pleased to get. I wanted one for a long time. And I can take this out, and it's available for me. I can go do repairs, and I can grind wherever I want. But one thing I noticed is that this thing takes the juice more than anything. Just a grinder. Look at the innocent little wheel it spins. It really takes the juice. Have you ever seen a saw blade, a circular saw blade, the big teeth on it and everything? That saw will do better on a battery than this thing. I know you know what I'm thinking. Have you ever heard about the daily grind? It wears you out. You can take that circular saw, you can go rip plywood down the middle, you can do all kinds of things with it, you can rip a lot before that battery runs dead, and you can be prepared for that. But if you got grind on something, usually you're buffing it and you're trying to grind a weld, and it just, you're not really doing anything, you're not crazy or great, and you're spinning a little wheel, but the battery runs out. Would you put this on this? What kind of battery storage do we need? There's a step up. You can go to this one. It's a little better. Still ain't gonna do it. It's gonna get hot. It'll run out. It's gonna leave you stranded somewhere. If you really want to go somewhere and grind something, you need to get the big battery. There's several levels of battery. And how much power does it have? Alright. How much battery? What I'm talking about this morning is being a spiritual battery.
Right.
You charge. This is what you plug into.
Yes.
But you can't always have this. You can't always be at church plugged in, charging. Alright? How much storage do you have? We have variable adjust. We can make a bigger storage, we can make it lesser storage, we can do whatever we want. They've even got a battery out now that I'm pretty impressed with. I haven't got it yet. Don't know if I can afford it. But it's a flexible 60 volt, alright? And you can hook that up to an 18 volt, you can hook it up to a 20 volt, you can hook it up to a 60 volt. It's called FlexVolt, and it'll last a long time. Is that the kind of battery? It can apply the appropriate power and usage of power wherever it's placed. And it can know how much to give. If it's hooked to a 20 volt, it's not going to burn it out. It can apply 20 volts. That's what's needed here. It can apply 18 and it can apply 60. And what's even better is if you can get two of them together and you can run a table saw and it applies 120. There's nothing like having a companion that has the same goal and desire and battery pack that you have.
Amen.
I felt a little bit like that last night when we were playing that game. We started out doing pretty badly. Ended up all right. But picked Titus to be with me. I was like, okay, if we're going over here away from Daddy and these guys, we got to get Titus. He has memorized the same amount that I've memorized, and we've been comrades and kept each other accountable. We have the same battery pack. We pretty much know all the same verses because we memorized together. And I was like, you got to be with me, because if I forget something, you'll know it. You know, we've worked at this, and it feels good. It felt good, and we used that. We needed that, definitely. And so you can work together, and it's much better. But if you have to be by yourself, be the battery that can be used. Don't always have to. If you're worthless as soon as you get unplugged, I'm weeding out all the electric things, all the corded things. They're weeding out of my truck because they're not that great. But anyway, and in general, when you're supposed to just being a light in this dark world, the flashlight, the battery flashlight, can last a long time. When you store up with this and you're ready for whatever God has in store, you'll be able to keep yourself on track, and the small areas of life will be a cinch, and you'll be able to go a long way on that because you're ready for much bigger things whenever they show up. Anyway, maybe a lousy illustration, but you get the point. All I'm worried about this morning is that you get the point. Changes need to be made. We make changes. And we try to become that spotless bride of Christ. We can't overemphasize it. The spotless bride of Christ. No spots. They're easy to miss. And that's why we're up here. That's why we get in here. That's why we stick it in our head. So, I probably wore it out a little bit long. I didn't really expect it to go that long, so I wasn't watching my clock. I thought it was going to be like 20 minutes or less. But there was a lot of filler. And thank you for your attention. I hope that we can be better by this.
Amen.
Amen.
This is not...
Yes.